There is power. Amen. There is power. Amen. Okay? Because I used to play in orchestra and do some offertories and things, and that was one of my favorite songs to play, only I'd go about, you know, I always sped it up, but that is okay. And there is power in the blood of Christ, and that's something that we need to remember. I've titled this, and I don't call it a sermon, and I don't preach, okay? This is a lesson, and I teach, because that's what I'm more comfortable with. Thank you. I drank all my water while we were singing. And now, I am not Pastor Dave. We are kind of a one of those opposites attract kinds of things. And we complement each other. And so I'm not funny. And yeah, he's the one who jokes. I can't remember punchlines. So that's just the way it is. But this morning I want to start by introducing a little bit about my dad, okay? My dad was Herman Joseph Schreiner Jr. He was born in 1930, and he died in 2010. And he was the oldest of 14 kids born to my grandmother, 12 of whom lived past infancy. And he spent most of his life working and helping to take care of others. When he was a kid, he helped because he was the oldest. He took care of his siblings. When he was old enough, he moved around, went around with his father and worked on projects. He helped build dams and different things to raise money to send back home. And when I was growing up, my dad was, well, he worked for 40 years for Pendleton Woolen Mill in the maintenance department, and he fixed anything that broke. And when I was in earning money for college in the summers and I worked at the mill, they had an engineer come in and try to map the pipes that my dad had installed over the years, because he didn't use plans. He just did what needed to be done. And for me as a kid, if something broke, I took it to my dad because he could fix it. That's what dad could do. And sometimes it was repaired seamlessly. He was actually a really good woodworker. He didn't do it a lot in later years, but when he was younger, he did some really beautiful pieces. He loved cars. And people would call him up and say, okay, my car's making this sound. What's wrong with it? And he could tell them. And other things that he repaired, I had ceramic figurine things that when they broke, I'd take them to Dad, and he would piece them together, and he would glue them. Sometimes you could not see the seam, but sometimes you could. But in my mind, Dad took care of all those kinds of problems. And it was, I remember my first boyfriend, and something went wrong with his car, and he was like, I have no clue. And I was shocked, because guys are supposed to know cars, and they're supposed to fix things. Luckily, God knew that I needed somebody like that, so he gave me Dave, who is pretty good doing things around the house, and he likes to do woodworking. And in fact, he's the one who built this podium, and it gave him a lot of joy to create this. And when he made it, he said, oh, I just found this cool wood. It's called spalted birch. And I thought, oh, that's a nice variety of birch. I didn't know there were specific kinds of birch, but hey, that's nice. And then this summer, he told me that all the markings are made from insects boring into the tree. And that had a whole new picture for me in my mind, because, you know, if it's how it's supposed to be, it's just a tree growing. But this was a tree that was invaded by bugs. And they were eating away. Ugh, you know, I mean, bugs are fine outside, but I don't want them in places where they shouldn't be, like in my house and in trees. But look what happened. Those bugs created all these interesting markings. And so it makes this very unique, very individual. And that kind of got me thinking about that whole line, and thank you for at the foot of the cross, because I trade these ashes in for beauty. And the thing that, and I don't know if the bugs killed the tree, but they created this beautiful wood. And just like God in the scripture talks about ashes for beauty. And so I want to read that passage because that's in Isaiah. It's chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." So, the Bible is pretty clear about the fact that there will be times of ashes. There will be times of bugs boring into trees and doing things they shouldn't do. There's no sugarcoating in this book about the hardships of life. And this image of ashes, when I think of the word ashes, I think of Mount St. Helens erupting, and a lot of us in here lived through that. And I grew up in Camas, Washington, and that next summer we had ashes on the ground the whole time. And when we drove to Vancouver, we had to have windows rolled up, and we didn't have air conditioning. So six people in the car with the windows all rolled up was kind of uncomfortable all summer long. And my dad, when he mowed the grass, he wore a mask so that he wouldn't breathe in all that ash. And I found out how dangerous that ash can be because we lived out in the country and our neighbor had cows. And he was losing cows. And so he called the vet to come out. And the vet did an autopsy right in the field and opened up the cow's stomach. And it was filled with ash, but that ash had turned into something like concrete. And no wonder the cow didn't live. So sometimes the ashes in our lives are pretty, they're difficult. Sometimes they're even dangerous, just like that ash was. But then years later, Dave and I took our kids to Mount St. Helens, and we saw pieces of art that had been created from Mount St. Helens ash. And there were glass blowers had used it in their glass, and ceramic people, I don't know, what do you call a ceramic artist, used ash in what they created. And they had made from that ash, they had created beauty. And if we as humans can do that, what do you think God can do? Because he's got so much more power than just one of us. And when I think of hard times in your life, one person in the Bible that I think about is Peter. Peter was a very simple man. He was a fisherman. And I identify with Peter a lot. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible because Peter sometimes let his emotions get the best of him. It's like, we're going to go do this. Even he didn't always think things through. And he would say things and put his foot in his mouth. And they'd have to be, you know, kind of corrected later. And I can identify that with that because I've felt like that more than once in my life. But Peter's the one that in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, that's a very strong prophecy that Jesus made about Peter. But you know what? I think that that night that Jesus was taken and he was hauled off by soldiers and he was being questioned and tortured, and Peter was out in a courtyard not knowing what was going on, and he was so afraid about what was happening to Jesus and what might happen to him, that when somebody said, "Oh, you were with him, you know this Jesus," Peter said, "No, I didn't. I don't." And that happened three times. And not, you know, he didn't just say, deny it one time and then, ooh, you know, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Three times. In fact, there's some versions that by the third time, it said Peter was swearing. And the way I read that is using, you know, harsh fisherman language so that they wouldn't think that he was with Jesus. So Peter really blew it. And I'm sure for him, that was a night of ash. That was a night of defeat, of pain. And I think that Peter probably for a while forgot this promise that Jesus made, that he would be the basis of a church, and not even the power of hell could stand against him. So Peter the Rock at that time feels powerless and alone and afraid. And a lot of times in life, if you haven't gone through a time like that yet, you will. Because that's kind of how the way the world works. And I had a time like that in 2013. And one thing I do too is I tend to cry. So if I get teary, you're just going to have to put up with it. I gave a talk about studying the Bible one time and I cried. So, and I'm the only person that I've ever heard cry that gave that talk. So, but in 2013, we had a situation that came into our family where we had an illness, and that we found out it was a chronic illness. And there were lots of times with a serious chronic illness comes a lot of emotional things with it. And so we were dealing with physical problems. We were dealing with emotional problems, which for me kind of also evolved into a sense of spiritual defeat as well. I was in a time of ashes. I was in that hard place where Peter was, and things just did not look, they were not going well, and I could not look up. I could not, you know, see that light before me. I was in a hard place. My life was filled with ashes and bugs. And at that time, God gave me a scripture in Isaiah chapter 41. And I wound up basically breathing this scripture all the time. And it's verse 10. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." So when I was at probably the lowest, worst place that I've ever been in my life, and in a situation that I could not control, and I am a very organized, I mean, Dave, you ask him if we're going to do something. And he says, talk to my organizer. Karen's my organizer. I've always had a plan. Maybe that's why I like teaching, because you have to have a plan. They don't always go the way you planned, but you have one. And this was a situation where I had no, I could not make a plan. I was totally powerless, and I didn't like it. So, difficult at best, and I was to the point where I was depressed and anxious and really afraid all the time. And I thought, there were times I said, Lord, I think I'm going to go crazy. And I meant it. And then God gave me that scripture, and he brought people into my life to help me through it. And I also prayed at that time, Lord, I don't know why we're going through this. And someone I love is suffering, and there's nothing I can do but bring something good from it somehow. And you know, God doesn't always answer prayer the way you think he will. And in this case, it wasn't no, but it was wait. And so it was about, a year or more later, in 2014, that I was asked by Alice Gintz and Roxanne Eslick to serve on their kitchen team on a walk. And I said, sure. And when we got to the walk, Thursday night, we had a little team meeting, and Alice said that they needed somebody to do special diets. And I had never volunteered for special diets before, because I didn't have confidence as a cook, you know, to change recipes and, you know, cook for people who had allergies and all these special needs. But you know what I had to do in 2013, because of my family member's health problem, I had to learn how to do that. And I had to find new ways to cook. I had to do modifications. I had to learn to cook at home from scratch, which I'd never done before. And so I had some experience that I'd never had before. And so nobody else volunteered, so I volunteered to do the special diets. And Alice said, oh, we've only got a couple. It won't be a big deal. We had a dozen people who had special diet needs, and we had not prepared a lot ahead for it. So it was a lot of just flying by the seat of my pants, you know. But I could do it. And there was a woman there who had an illness, a chronic illness, that was related to what my family member had. And so instead of panicking because, oh no, I don't know what to do, I knew exactly what I could do for her. And so I treated her just like my family member and did all these different modifications for her. And at the end of the weekend, she came up and she said, Karen, I just want to say thank you for cooking for me. I have never felt so well. How did you do it? And at that moment, God reminded me of my prayer from before when I was in the middle of the pit. He said, this is your something good. And I was very grateful. And since then, I've been able to work on other kitchen teams and do special diets. And it's something that is actually kind of fun for me, kind of creative, because my family doesn't like to eat experimental food. But people on walks, they think it's kind of fun. So it's turned out to be a blessing for me, something that started in the valley of ashes, as in a really hard time, has become something that blesses me and that can bless other people. So we all have times when we feel broken. But if we're patient. And if we give it to God, and sometimes it's giving it to God, not just every day. Sometimes I was giving it to God every hour, maybe even every minute, because I kept trying to grab it all back. But if we can give it to God, and if he can pry it out of our tightly held fingers, he will take it and he will mend you. He will knit you back together. He will bring beauty and purpose to your life. He will bring blessing. So if there's something that you're going through right now where you feel broken, or you feel like things are in ashes at your feet, or something that was once whole has been eaten up by bugs, God can make something beautiful from that situation. You need to trust him. But you know, the Bible says that God gives us the faith. So if you just go to him and say, Lord, I'm a mess, I can't do it, he'll take it from you. Now, it might take a while. There are some prayers that you see immediate results from, and others take time. And for me, the dietary things, that was about a year, year and a half. I prayed for my dad's salvation for over 10 years, probably 20 years. And he accepted Christ after Dave and I were married. And then it was a blessing to see God working in him and softening him. And there's another thought. That God gives in the Bible. And it's back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. The part that Roxanne read was amazing. And then this is what ends that chapter. And it says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, you need to realize this is from God's perspective. Because when you're in the middle of it, those troubles are huge and seem insurmountable. And it seems like they will last forever. But it says, they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So it's the glory that's going to last forever, not the problems. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Those good things are what will last, not those problems, not those trials. And just the other day, Dave and I were talking about a recent service that he held. And he told me, because I wasn't at the service, but he said that he talked about how God's healing is actually amending. And just like sometimes when my dad mended those ceramic figurines for me, you could see the cracks still. They were put together again, and I could use them again and enjoy them again. But there was that reminder of what had happened, the accident that had broken them. And, you know, even Jesus, after he was transfigured, he still had the marks on his hands, on his sides. He probably still had the whip marks on his back. So there were still reminders of what happened. But the healing had been accomplished. And that's what God does with us. So if you want perfect, I'm sorry, but you're not going to find that here. This building is filled with Christians. We are the church. But we are broken sinners who God has mended. We are not perfect, but we are God's beloved people upon whom he has poured out his healing love and grace. And every day I am thankful for that. Every day I'm thankful for that healing, the times that he brings me from the ashes, the times when he covers over those moments when I've put my foot in my mouth and then swallowed it. I'm thankful that he turns our ashes into beauty. I'm thankful that he holds us up with his victorious right hand, like Isaiah says. I'm thankful that he uses us. He uses each one of us, flawed as we are, to build his church. And I'm very thankful that he directs us towards the glory that will last forever. Thanks be to God.